Oh, Lord Jesus. I love you, Jeff. Well, I hope you enjoyed this morning. Have a good day. This is a fun place. Like, till you get me up here, I'm sitting there, I'm like, I'm just so, if you pay attention and keep your heart open when you're here, you're pretty filled up by now and encouraged and inspired, I would think. It's just one of the rare times. This is about the third service. I just wanted to just sit there. Wow. It's going to be a wedding.
Yeah.
I'm dressed. I'm ready.
Come on.
You better be dressed. I'm looking good to the king. He said, I'm going to marry him. Your clothing is the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ. You better wear it. He says, this gentleman, he says, hey, how did you get in here? You're not wearing any clothes, any wedding clothes. God loves people. He paid a price to make us right through Jesus Christ. Humility says, wow, thank you. Through the sacrifice of your cross, you're going to wash me and cleanse me and make me clean and make me one with you. And as Jason said, come and live inside of me. You've made all things new. And he robes you, he cloaks you with the garments of salvation, with a robe of righteousness. And you look good in it. Don't ever take it off. You look good in it. Don't ever take it off. He rules his kingdom with the scepter of righteousness. He comes to young Caleb and he says, I love you, Caleb, through the cross. And Caleb's young heart says, thank you for loving me and forgive me of everything I've ever done. And he kneels before the Lord and the Lord reaches out and he touches him with the scepter of righteousness and knights him with righteousness and says, stand before me right in my sight all the days of your life. The Bible says that he becomes a slave to righteousness.
Yeah.
Look it up. Bound and chained to do its will and serve its testimony.
Wow.
He becomes bound and chained to right standing with God to serve its will and do its testimony and produce its fruit unto holiness because of what he believes about the cross. Not because of what he does because of the cross. Because of what he believes.
Yes.
Because of the cross.
Yes.
Because what he believes will decide what he does.
That's right.
One is grace, the other's works. Works is man's attempt to get a hold of God. Grace is God getting a hold of man.
That's right. Come on.
Oh, it's just so good. I love the gospel. It's so humbling. Let's never fight over this. It's designed to melt your heart, to humble you. And some people are afraid of like, yeah, but we need to stop sinning and we need this. This whole revelation is what empowers you to stop sinning. And then when you say that, the people that are saying stop sinning say, what do you mean? You don't sin? I'm not even saying that. My heart is to never sin. And it's hard to talk about this topic in church. I tried to touch it the other day. I might have went a little far, get a letter or something. But we have been so busy studying our own experience in the way of sinning and our past experiences and our actions that we keep following ourselves on that topic instead of him. And because of what we fail to believe, we don't receive the grace that he paid for to be changed in areas you can never change. I hope I'm making sense. Because my Bible says, and your Bible says, that if you surrender to righteousness, it'll produce its fruit to holiness. That means you stop even thinking about sin, identifying with sin, reckon yourself dead to sin. It makes you alive unto God, and righteousness produces its fruit to holiness. That means you'll start living holy without trying because of what you believe and what you've become. Because if you make a tree good, the fruit's good. And all of a sudden, I didn't try to do anything right. He made me right. And if you don't teach it clear, you don't even understand what you're doing if you don't teach it clear. Teachers, when they're teaching, are making trees bad.
Right.
Ah! You should try harder. We should do better. Well, you need to pay him back. Well, he gave his life for you. When are you going to give your life to him? You need to work harder. You need to do more. What are you doing for Jesus? You're setting them up to fail and be condemned and feel like they can never be okay and good enough. And then the fruit will look like that in their life. Whatever you make the tree is what it'll be. And if you tell people who they are through what he did, their life will bear fruit in the light of what he did. I have never woke up one day in 22, it'll be 23 years in June. I never woke up one day in 22, almost 23 years, and tried not to sin, tried to live a certain way, the Christian life. I've woken up every day, and I'm just aware that I'm his. There is nothing anybody's going to ever do about that. He has written that in my heart. I'm his. And you could say I'm this, I'm that, and you don't understand, and that's blasphemy, and da-da-da-da-da, and you still got a da-da-da-da-da-da. No, no, no. You are not there with me and him when I wake up in the morning. He is in me. I don't care what you say. I have been with him, and you can't do anything about it. Your theology won't help. Your anger won't help. Your negativity won't help. Your misunderstanding won't change nothing. He's in me to stay. And I'm happy. Why is he in me? Because I invited him. He's in me because he wanted to be from the beginning. And love has never failed. And on my darkest day, my most willful adventure, love said, "That ain't you, boy. I got a better view. I know who you are more than you know, but I'm drawing you unto me." Now, there ain't nobody in my life treated me that way. They were quick to tell me what I was doing wrong. They were quick to tell me I'm a failure. They were quick to tell me that I'm hard to live with. They were quick to tell me that I'm overbearing and I'm obnoxious and I'm presumptuous and... And you know what blood was speaking, and you know what he was saying? That ain't who you are. You're so much more. I'm looking way deeper than the outside. Because he judges in righteousness, not outward appearance. He doesn't read a book by the cover. If you read a book by the cover, you might miss the beautiful chapters in the middle.
Wow. Come on.
You might just look at a title. You might just look at a picture. You might just judge a book by the cover and never open it up. And there's something in the middle that would make you cry, that would make you smile, that would make you sing. But you didn't even open the book because you judged it by the outside. He said, don't you ever, ever, ever live by outward appearance and judge with outward appearance. You judge with righteous judgment. Don't you ever look at a man, a woman, a child and decide who they are by what they seem. You decide who they are through the cross by what I've declared, what I've proclaimed, and what I've created. There is no such thing as a throwaway. There is no one we give up on. It is a lie. It is human intolerance, indifference. It's the fall of man. It's the nature of man. It's not God. Not a throwaway on the planet.
That's right.
not a throwaway. Don't run your minds too much. Don't get analytical on me. I'll attack it. Well, brother, what about a mass murderer? What about rapists? What about... There ain't a throwaway on the planet. It's misguided, messed up, sometimes flat out yielded to evil people that if God would get a hold of them, He would transform them and turn them in to what they were always created and intended to be. And you can get mad at it all you want, but if you get mad at the mercy and justice of God, that means you're not walking in it and receiving it. Because they might still have to pay society, or they might get lethal injection. But isn't that amazing? As soon as that thing hits, they're standing in His presence if they sincerely repented. If that makes you mad, you don't know Jesus, you just go to church. Let me tell you a little story I found in my Bible. It's really impressive. I didn't know that was funny. I say stuff and people laugh. If I tried to be funny, it would be terrible. I don't even know why you're laughing. It's really impressive. These guys are hanging out in an upper room. And somebody comes called Holy Spirit. And He settles on all of them. There's these tongues of fire on their heads. It's a pretty amazing day. Temple curtain was torn, remember? Jesus went to the Father. He's sitting there. He said, He's coming. He's just like me. He's going to help you. He's going to help you. He's going to be your comforter and your best friend. He's going to guide you in truth and bear witness of me and bring me glory. You yield to Him. You talk to Him. You listen to Him. He's not speaking on His own authority. He's speaking what He's hearing. He's just like me. Jesus said He's coming, and on that day He came. Boop, He was there. Men are looking, and they hear their own languages coming out of their mouths. They hear men just, and some of them think they're rambling, and some of them can't understand because they're not that language. And they start mocking and laughing. And you know the story. Peter stands up in the, you know, we all know this. He says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. And he began to preach out of the prophetic written words of Joel and proclaim things. And it goes on and on and on for 30-some verses there. And all of a sudden, in the middle of his discourse, he's explaining what's happening. He says, and this Jesus, whom you crucified. That's what he said. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was carrying so much weight and so much conviction, it blasted through all the blindness, all the deception, all the crucify Him, heretic King of the Jews. Just think how deceived they were to think they were getting a good deal releasing Barabbas and killing Him. Just think how twisted they were. Let His blood be upon us and upon our children. That was not said in faith. It was said in disdain. A dear pastor friend of mine, who I love and adore, he said, this isn't amazing. What they said in disdain, He fulfilled in love. Let His blood be on us and on our children. That's the plan. Glad you're happy. Isn't it awesome that God is bigger than that? Isn't it awesome that He didn't dare and sit there and say, well, that's the very thing I had in mind. You were supposed to appreciate it, not be mad. Why are you being cynical about that? It's life-changing. Duh. You don't even care. Michael, Gabriel, comfort me. they don't even care. I just killed my son and shed his blood and I'm going to put it upon them. And they're saying it in jest. That's it. Retracting it all. Back up the tape. Thank God he's bigger than that. Thank God he doesn't just get hurt like fallen men. Oh, yeah, that was a direct bang. Fallen men get hurt. Men that don't understand get offended. Is this too intense? Are you guys okay? My heart's never to, I'm not trying to roll nobody over. I feel this thing come on me sometimes. I get nervous. You have no idea. When you're called to something, when you have a grace or a gifting on your life, and you feel happy and you just love everybody, and this intensity comes on you, and these words get sharp, and you're teaching and you're speaking, and your mind's going, ah. And you think I know what I'm doing, and you're wrong. You're wrong. Most of the time I don't. I don't even know why I'm going, where I'm going, or where we're heading. Sometimes I can see down to the road to the first turn, but I got to get there to see further. It's something. It's amazing how it works. But I see right now where I'm at. I'm Jesus, or Peter. I'm seeing Peter proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God, and he says, "This Jesus, whom you crucify." And the Holy Spirit goes, bam, and their hearts go, and they were cut to the heart, and they knew in a moment they were guilty of not shoplifting, not 85 and a 65, the death of the Savior, their long-awaited Messiah, the murder, the unjust killing of God's Son. That's an indictment. We can't relate to it. We weren't in their shoes. We read it, and I pray that God would give us revelation. The phrase "cut to the heart" is pandemonium. They were on the ground, tearing their clothes, throwing dirt, pulling their hair. It was emotional pandemonium. Because they realized, and there was no denying it. There was no talking around it. "Well, we didn't mean to." No, no, no. It was horror. "We killed the Son of God." They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's not a question. What they're saying is, "We're done. There's nothing to do. Where do we go from here? We preached him in our synagogues, in our temples. We read the scriptures from little up, and the day came and he was here, and we were too blind, too arrogant, too religious to see him. He was standing right in front of us, speaking in our streets, and we didn't know him. He came to save us, and we killed him." There was guilt on every man's head. That was rushing through everyone. Don't think they weren't getting flashbacks of Barabbas as he's walking by. Get real with me. This is not a Bible story. This happened on the earth, and people were there with souls and emotions. And the conviction of the Spirit of God came and said, "Oh, you killed him." Bam! And there was nowhere to hide. Ah! Hopeless. What do we... "Man and brethren, what do? We killed our Messiah." Because of God's love and mercy, Peter takes it as a question. It's not a question. You don't peel potatoes for 50 years. You don't wash dishes. You don't take out the trash on an extra night. You don't make up for the death of the Son of God. Wow. Glad you asked, guys. Because in the Holy Ghost, I have an answer. Because now I really see his heart. It's amazing how he came on me and everything changed. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not going to ever deny him again. All that's going on in Peter, I promise. He's bold and he's speaking. A minute ago, he was probably still nervous when Jesus showed up. About 40 days before, he was hiding and afraid of the Jews. Just a little over a month before. Now the Holy Ghost came. Bam! Empowered. Witness. You know, that's why he comes, right? He doesn't come to make you feel fuzzy. He comes to empower you to be a witness. He's a blazing, burning light that wants to live through you. Burn up the earth with the glory of God. Men and brethren, what should we do? I'm glad you asked. I have an answer. Do you understand the word repent doesn't mean cry and say you're sorry? The word repent means change the way you think. So in their situation, here's what he's saying. If you guys see what you did now and you're admitting it and you realize it was wrong and you wish you didn't do it, then that's a good day. Repent. Wish you didn't shout Barabbas. Wish you didn't spit on him. Wish you weren't blind. Wish you didn't want him dead. And if you could back up the tape and release him and not kill him, would that be your decision? Well, yes, now. Good. Then you're no longer ever going to be seen as the people that killed him. You'll be seen as the people that believed on him.
Yes.
Wait, we killed him! No, you didn't. Those people did that were that way before you changed. The people you were before this moment of enlightenment and repentance, they killed him. You will never be seen as the people that killed him because you're changed. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent. They just got convicted of the death of the Son of God. Repent and be baptized for the removal
yes.
of your sins, and you come in and be sons.
Yes.
Wait. We just killed God's Son. We're coming in and being sons. That's exactly how this is working in His mercy, because His mercy is triumphing over judgment. And you're not going to get what you deserve because his conviction just changed your heart. And the gift of righteousness is coming upon you. And you'll never stand before God as the killers of his son. So don't tell me there's any such thing as a throwaway. Don't tell me there's a throwaway on the earth, because God doesn't have a compartment in heaven where these people that were there at the day in front of Pilate, where that whole sea of people, he doesn't have a compartment where they're in their special little social hall and a thing. The ones that judge Jesus to death, at least they're forgiven. Wouldn't it be amazing if these people that committed crimes against us, if we wouldn't just run and seek justice through man, if we'd actually go visit them in prison and cry and weep through the glass and say, listen, we forgive you. You must be really hurting to do something like this. I pray for you. I don't stop praying for you. You're an eternal soul. You're called to be with Jesus, not to live in this place. Yeah, I wish you didn't do what you did, and I wish you didn't violate our family this way, but I can't stop crying for you. That would sure do a lot better than going and gloating on the day they get the electric chair and feeling like that's justice because they took the life of your family member, so they ought to get theirs taken. That's eye for eye. What a Christian should be able to do is say, man, I sure miss the loved one they violated. I wish this crazy stuff wouldn't happen, but we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So we're not going to fall apart. We're certainly not going to turn on God and personalize this and back off of him. and our loved one, because they know Jesus is alive forever. So actually the truth is, if they'd come back right now, they'd be the most violent preacher I ever saw. And I probably should be excited and thankful for the cross and for the blood and for the truth, lest I get swallowed up in the tit for tat. And I probably ought to not forget this person that did this terrible thing, because, oh my goodness, they need cut to the heart. When you give a drink to what looks like your enemy, you heap hot coals upon their head. And he said, when they're thirsty, you ought to give them a drink. Your enemy? Yeah, because your enemy's not flesh and blood. Your war's not flesh and blood. He's talking about people, but he tells us people aren't our enemy. But it gets muddy and we think they are. Come on. I don't know how I got on this. This is pretty intense. I can feel there's a little bit of tension in the room. That's okay. No. I read a story of a mother whose daughter was raped and killed by a man. That's horrible. That's horrible. It's just so evil. It's so demonic. It's demonic. To take a young girl, kidnap her, take her somewhere, rape her, and then decide to kill her and kill her after you rape her. And sometimes rape her after you kill her. I know a situation like that as well. It's just so demonic. So the mother, she's a mother. That's her girl. Of course there's loss. Of course there's tears. You can't put in human language what goes through a mother when they lose a daughter in the violent way she did. You can't describe that. You can't even think you understand. But guess what she did? She went into the prison, demanded to see him. He said, I don't want nothing to do with that woman. I don't need her screaming through the glass, calling me an animal and freaking out on me for killing her daughter. Somehow the prison mandated him to come out and sit at the glass. Miss Tina, she looked through the glass. And she said, sir, I'm not here for why you think, probably. I'm here to tell you I cry for you every day and pray for you because you're so lost. You could never do what you did to my girl if you weren't lost. I'm so concerned for you. Because if Jesus comes, you're lost. My little girl is in his arms. My little girl is going to live forever. You don't have the ability to hurt her. She already won. But you, my friend, are losing terribly. You need to get born again. I cry for you and pray for you. It so blew him away. He just broke and cried and wept and cried, and through her visit, got born again. You know what's kind of a sad reality? That story, in truth, isn't all that exciting to a lot of Christians. Because we put ourselves in that place and we say, you killed my daughter and that's my girl and that's my gift from God. And why would God let that happen anyway when we've prayed protection and covering? And you give yourself away that you don't even realize why you're a Christian. You're a Christian to love, not need and want. Yeah, I'm glad you got that. You're a Christian to love. Remember, you laid down your life. You don't seek your own. You love not your own life unto... That's how you overcome. Overcome what? The enemy? Overcome yourself. Overcome the enemy as well, because he works with self. When there's no self, he has nothing to work with. That's why Jesus said he comes, but he has nothing in me. And if Jesus said you can follow him and said first deny yourself, he must be setting you up to live like him. I'll just tell you this. When I read my Bible, I learned this. Like, I'm with this family this weekend. It's the highlight to me. I love you guys more than you even know. Your family is such a picture of just heaven and blessing. I love you boys more than you realize. I honor your family. They just have such a flow of just love and family, and the boys loving on the little girl and being an example. But God never gave them this blessing of family at the cost or risk of who He is. He gave them this family in light of who He is. So who He is always shines brightest, no matter what comes or goes. Life is a gift. Your family is a gift. Don't ever get in idolatry and let it be at the expense of the giver. And don't let this matter more than a perspective in a heart that matters most. That's where people fall apart and get sentimental and human. When they lose a loved one, when tragedy hits, when somebody makes a terrible choice and doesn't seem to be recovering, and all of a sudden you lose your identity, you lose your focus, you lose your productivity and testimony. And all of a sudden you get reduced to survival and hurt and pain. And you don't realize that the day you're standing before Him is right around the corner. It's coming fast. And what a day. Wouldn't you want heaven to look down on you and all of a sudden say all the trials you've experienced and all the things that tested you and all the things, and heaven just start to say, this man, Jason, has stood in the midst of this and this and this and this. And here he is today, filled with my spirit, eyes fixed on me, grown in truth, refusing to yield, standing, and all of heaven's roaring and giving glory to the King for a life lived in him. You got to paint those pictures, man. You got to let it make you a maniac. I'm serious. You're just going to get human and hurt. And have the facts wrapped around the pain. And then you're going to talk to two people that understand your pain and sympathize you and don't help you.
Right. So true.
Are you okay?
We're good.
I just realized how late it is. I thought I didn't even want to preach, but I had something in me. Listen, this thing is so honorable, so full of integrity. This thing called the Christian life.
Yeah.
It is built on honor toward God.
Yeah.
It is built on the fear of the Lord. It is built on Him being Lord.
Yes.
That means supreme being, ruling factor, the dominant one. He is Lord. I understand the pain in trials. I understand the human reaction in pain and loss. You touched it. You said, I woke up and was so thankful. And he got up here and he said, I hardly recovered. I was in this, would you say, a pool of thanksgiving?
Yeah.
He just, you know what thanksgiving is? It's the antidote to self-centeredness.
Yeah. Right. Yes, it is.
That's why it's all through your Bible to stay thankful and in all things give thanks and be thankful and with thanks. It's tacked on the end of all kinds of verses and with thanksgiving. Why? Because it takes your eyes off of you. It keeps your eyes off of feelings. I said, Lord, I'm around loss. I'm a pastor. I get called into crises. I've been back in the emergency room behind the curtain where the family's first there in the man's land. And we pray for him to rise. And we haven't seen him rise. And they're going to pull him away soon and take him to the mortuary. And it's real. I've been in it a lot. And everybody's crying. What do you do? You say, Lord, what do you do in those moments? They can't just feel uncomfortable. You can't just be speechless. And you say, well, sometimes you need to just wrap your arms around everybody and just cry with them. Well, I can cry with you. He was my friend, or well, I pastored them, or wow, it's a shame, man. Oh, wow, didn't see this coming. And you can cry. It's easy to cry, but I have to have a better answer than cry.
Yeah, that's right. Right.
And the Lord said, here's your answer. I was sitting on my bed. I left a tough situation. I said, I need you to help me. I need strength. I need to be a pastor in this thing, man. I need to represent you. I need to be what you would be if you were standing in the room because you're in me. I got to have you help me. Lord, help me. This is so real. There's so much pain in some of this stuff. And he said, Dan, the only answer is thankfulness.
Yeah.
Because it takes your eyes off the problem and keeps your eyes fixed on the answer.
That's right.
And then you start to run examples through. See, we get fixed on the loss and then forget the thankfulness of the life. And the reason you're hurt so bad is because the life was something to hurt over when it's lost. It wouldn't hurt so bad if it wasn't so good. And then we get caught in time, natural reality. But the most you can lose in Jesus and in the cross is physical time. When my mama passed, I didn't even think of crying. It didn't even dawn on me to cry. I've wept at other funerals. When my mama died, I didn't even think of crying. I just knew her heart, her life. I watched her suffer for so long. And when she passed, I think I was a little relieved emotionally and psychologically because she wasn't suffering in the flesh anymore. But I know she's in the presence of the living God. And that's humbling and amazing to think right now my mom is in what we totally don't understand.
Wow. Yeah.
Like right now. But see, the just shall live by not empathy, not sentiment, not emotion, not human wisdom, not the emotions you grew up with and were trained by. The just shall live by not what seems real, not what feels real. The just shall live by. So what's faith say? In the face of the death of your mother, faith says, thank you. If it wasn't for the cross, this is a total loss. This is a washout. And I'm the most broken man. But because of the cross, I don't even know how to break. I rejoice in you, King Jesus. I worship you and thank you for the blood that has received my mother into your eternal presence for all time. And I can't even relate to that. But I know that's good. Thank you that we're kept for that day by your power. Thank you that right now she's enjoying you in the reality of you. That has to be overwhelming. All those years of suffering are far, far, far overwhelmed and surmounted by the joy that she's experiencing in your immediate presence now. I get what Paul was saying. He writes this list, Lord, of all these extreme trials in our minds. And he says, brief moments, light affliction, when it's compared to the eternal weight of your glory when you come. That's faith. The just shall live by faith. 2 weeks after we buried my mother's body in the ground and committed her spirit to the Lord and did the emotional disconnect. Thank you for her life. Thank you for her life. Yeah, I like funerals. They're a celebration time. I did a little 9-year-old who got ran over by a car. That's really, really terrible. And don't think I don't get that. And his whole school's there. All his teachers are there. All his family's there. It's a drug addict background on his side. There's biker guys there. Some of them are half high. People can't handle the pain. Mom's screaming his name saying, oh my God, he's in that box. Oh my God, he's in that box. Because they're ready to lower it in the ground. And that's her emotional, this is real. He's in the box. You better know God in that moment if you're pastoring, and you better know truth. And you step up and lift your voice loud without a microphone and you start pounding that casket hard. Listen to me, everybody! You freak out and scream because the devil is trying to subvert the glory of God. And you scream at the top of your lungs and you yell the boy's name. He is not in this box! And you say it about 6 times like a maniac. He is not in, and you yell his name, and the mother goes, and the Spirit of God starts coming on people. And you start preaching the blood, and you start preaching the cross, and you start preaching how you're pitiful and helpless if you don't have faith and understand the truth, because this life will swallow you up and destroy you, and a tragedy will dictate the next 20 years of your life, and you will be powerless against the pain of your human emotions without the understanding and the power of the Spirit of God. And you, yeah! And everybody goes, and I said, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you haven't surrendered your life, you need to pray right now so we can walk through these things with understanding and someday stand before Him. Ah! And I watched all of them bow and kneel and cry, and students and bikers and Jesus. And the truth and thanksgiving absolutely overwhelmed the immediate moment of overwhelming death. Is he still dead? In his flesh, in his body, you're never going to hug him again in the body. So when that starts to hurt you, and when you miss him, and when you gather around at Thanksgiving in his little chair where he always sat is empty, that's real. And the tears are real. You know what we try to do? Not talk about it. It's so silly. The chair's empty. Y'all know it. Just somebody needs to step up and lift their voice. Listen, guys, before we sit and eat, can we all gather together? Listen, we know Johnny's not here. And grandma's like, and mom's like, you all know he's not there. Denial's not helping anything. Just staying quiet is silly. You got to lift your voice and wrap truth around the situation and get the room into thanksgiving, or we're all self-absorbed. And we won't live by faith, but we'll show up at church on Sunday. And maybe ask for prayer. I'm not being smart. I'm being very real. You don't need as much prayer as you think. It's time to live by truth, because truth will make you free. So if you're not experiencing freedom in your emotions, your soul, and your heart, there's probably a higher truth to embrace. There's probably a thankful season right in front of you. So you lift your voice and you say, Father, we thank you for the life of Johnny. 4-year-old was way, way too soon to lose that little guy. He was the life of our family, it seemed. That wretched thing, cancer, God, we just thank you that your strong hand is moving in our hearts to build us up so we stop fearing it. But God, what we want to thank you for is the blood of Jesus Christ that took little Johnny into your presence forever. But what we want to thank you for right now on Thanksgiving Day is that we experienced this treasure, Johnny, for 4 years. That we carry the memories, we have pictures, we have the videos. Oh, it was way too soon, it feels in our heart, God. But thank you, it's not ended when he passed. It's just begun for little Johnny. And it hasn't ended for us. We are on a journey, and we believe you and love you, and we're going to cross the finish line, and we're all going to celebrate and be glad that all of us believed and didn't lose one step when he passed. God, thank you for a higher truth. And you all just amen, and you cry, and you hug, and you might even just lift your hands and thank him. And then you sit down and have Thanksgiving dinner. That's called Christianity. Yes. That's called faith. That's called crushing degenerate self, absorbed and self-focused emotions and feelings and sentiments. And it's not hypo-spiritual, and it's not too out of balance and intense. It's normal Christian living. You read the patriarchs of faith in Hebrews 11. You read Paul's life and Paul's challenges and perils. And then you look at Paul's person and Paul's demeanor and Paul's disposition. If he was standing here, he would say, amen. You good? I feel like I've preached long, but I've preached well.
Yeah.
I'm going to let you as pastor close this session out in a prayer of faith over the people, would you? Because I honor you, and I just want you to. Thank you, people.
Let's thank the Lord.